maybe you've been coming to Generations Church just for a few months or less than a year or so. Like, you may have never really gotten a chance to hear this man really preach. And so I am excited. I am so honored because today you get to experience spiritually what I experienced literally as a young child, seeing this man sit down with his Bible open, and I, you know, would sit in his lap, and he would share with me the love of God and the amazing authority that we have in the Holy Spirit. And today you get to do that. So I invite you today to open up your hearts and welcome our founding pastor, Albert Hale. Come on.
Thank you. Oh, praise the Lord. Y'all are good. Love you guys. Y'all can see me. Hallelujah. Well, say it with me. The Lord is good. And His mercy endures forever. And that is a fact. That is a fact. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I want to talk to you today about one of the, I think, of course, you know, I say this, and then almost every subject I talk about, I feel like it's most important. But this is something that I believe is a message fits every one of us in some way. And I was thinking about this earlier in the week, and to my embarrassment, I don't think I have ever preached a whole message in 30 years of whatever, pastoring this church on this particular. So I've never really preached the whole aspect of this message. So it may be pastoral, it may be however you want to receive it today, but I believe it will touch you. If you are a believer, I believe with all my heart that you need to know these facts today. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, and you're just trying to, you know, hey, tell me what's going on with this stuff. You know, somebody invited me here. I want to know more about God. Well, this is going to be an opportunity for you to learn something about His thoughts and His ways, the way that He is. Maybe you're a leader. Maybe you've been involved in leadership and pastor. You'll need it for yourself, but you can also need this from the standpoint of discipleship, to help somebody else. Amen. You know, how many of you know that you can be the answer to somebody else's problem? You can know the answer to somebody else's question. Can I have an amen? And what I want to talk to you today, my subject has to do with where you and I will live for eternity. Where are we going to live for eternity? Eternity is a word that is simply time without end. There is time that never, ever, ever stops. Amen? You know, from the very beginning of recorded history, if you study back any kind of literature, any kind of written history, anything that man has ever put together, there seems to have been this kind of knowing. There's something in the heart of man. There's something in the mind of man that has to do with what happens after I die. What about life after death? What's going to happen to me? You know, is there anything? Is it just all over or whatever? And all kinds of different cultures and societies, as you look through history, they've all come up with all kinds of different ideas. The problem is that, you know, they could only take it so far. Then they begin to speculate, begin to come up with their own cultural differences. If you look all the way back into, you know, like the ancient Egyptians, they believed there was life after death. And this is 3,000 years ago, 3,000 or 4,000 years ago. They began to develop or arrange their culture to accommodate for somebody living after death. That's why that if you were wealthy enough, and they would mummify your body, they would, you know, when they buried you, then they'd bury you with everything that you needed, you know, for the hereafter. They felt like it was going to be a good thing. You know, you're going to live on, you could enjoy life. If you look at the Mesopotamians, they had a different view of it. Death was something to be feared in their culture, because it all focused around the underworld. You know, when you passed away, then you went into the underworld, and there were all kinds of demons and problems that you were going to go in there. But every society, the Greek society, the Romans, the Asians, the Chinese, ancient societies, the Americas, They've all seemed to have contrived different cultural beliefs about an afterlife. Amen? And I think it's very interesting because I like to study cultures, but that's not my point. My point today is that this subject has been a huge concern in the heads and in the hearts of mankind ever since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. This has been something that people wonder about. They try to come up with a solution. Now, here we are, 21st century. And what do we call this? The age of, what would you put it? The age of science? The age of knowledge? Age of reason? Amen? The age of information? Is that right? This is it. Here we are, the 21st century. And this massive explosion, as it were, of information. And still, you know, after particularly in the last 4, 5, 6, 7 decades, scientific information, there's still absolutely no definitive scientific explanation to materialize about what happens to a person after they die. I was reading the one researcher. He said, you know, he said, seems like the only one who knows what happens when a man dies is the man that died, and he's not talking. So, you know, that's the conclusion. Science in itself can't tell us, you know. They don't know what lies behind or lies after this thing, this point of death. They can take us up to the point of death. They can learn a clinical death, the physical things, when the organs begin to die, when the cells begin to die, the body then begins to die. But they have no science of what happens then. Where does somebody go? Do they go anywhere? Do they just poof and it's, you know, that's the end of everything? Is there life after death? We've got all kinds of testimonials, and some of them are so interesting, about people who have had out-of-body experiences or near-death experiences. And some of them are wacky, you know, I mean, like really weird. Some of them, you know, have similarities. Some of them, we say, oh, well, that's just like what I read in the Bible, da-da-da-da-da. And some of them we may even believe. We say, wow, you know, that could be true. But in the long run, I mean, carry this out with me. In the long run, really, even if they've had an after-death experience, you know, out-of-body experience, in the long run, it's just a man's experience. It's just a person's experience. And it doesn't answer the more permanent question. It doesn't answer the eternal question about, like, well, what happens when the body is finished, when it's el finio, and you know, and I mean, it's really finished, it's permanent, you know, everything is over, we're dead, we're buried. What happens then? Where do we go? Amen? Science can't answer it. Lord knows they're trying. If you do a little research on it, you'll find that many in the scientific field are really searching. They want to know. Many different reasons. Perhaps sometimes they think, well, this may be some way that they could prolong life for some people and so forth. But really, really, they don't know. Where do we go? Where do we go? What does a person do? And so, you know, usually what happens is, even a situation like here today, you know, I throw out a question like that, you know, what about eternity? Where are you going to live in eternity? And we take it because science can only carry us up so far, our logic, our information up so far. We take it, we mull over it a little bit, we don't know for sure, and so we end up, maybe we accept a set of beliefs, but then we put it on a shelf and we have in the answer blank, you know, the place there, we'll just put a big question mark and we leave it for people like theologians. They argue about it all the time, or philosophers argue about it. The intellectuals, you know, they argue about it all the time, trying to come up with a definitive answer. And they just don't. We just put it in that we don't know category. Amen? But I propose to you today that there is a reason that man alone cannot come up with a definitive conclusion. And that is because that the answer to it is of a spiritual nature. And it's not just of a physical nature. It's not just of a natural nature. And any time that we try to solve questions that are of a spiritual nature by using a natural means or logic or natural understanding, then we're going to run into a wall, and there's going to be things for not only just the 21st century, but the 22nd, 23rd, 24th, if Jesus tarries, that we won't know. Now, let me just give you a little scripture on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, "For we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us." We not receive the spirit of the world. The first way that word is used has to do with an attitude or a thinking or the influence or the thought processes of the world. We've not received that. And he's talking to believers here, but we have received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. That we may understand. Everybody say, God wants us to understand. Then drop to verse 14. It says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God." The man without the Holy Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Holy Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. They're spiritually determined. They're spiritually examined and decided upon. Praise the Lord. So we know so much. We know that this body's been given to us. It's going to at some point die. It's going to be laid to rest. It's going to decay. It's either going to return to the dust or return to ashes or whatever. And that's as far as our human understanding seems to take us. But there is a spiritual reality. Somebody say spiritual reality. There is a spiritual reality about man that takes us beyond. It is eternal in nature. And this spiritual reality has to deal with the continuity of man through the endless eons of time. Praise the Lord. In other words, when our bodies wear out, that which gave them life, which gave them vitality, which gave them consciousness, which gave them a will and gave them a purpose, is going to continue to exist. It's going to continue to function. It's a spiritual reality. Now, Solomon, who was the wisest man that had ever lived up to his time, he wrote this in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. Let's just see what the Bible says. It says there, Solomon is writing, he says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth," and he's talking about death, "then shall dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." The spirit, what spirit? That living soul, the living soul of man will return to God who made it. As I was studying this, I came across this. It's a Chaldean paraphrase, and it was written for Jews who had lost contact with the Hebrew scriptures. In other words, they couldn't speak the Hebrew anymore, and so there was a paraphrase that was written for them to understand this verse, and it read like this. It said that the spirit of your soul shall return to stand in judgment before the Lord who made it. In other words, it is saying, Solomon is saying, that you're going to continue to live. You will continue to exist. If you go back to the book that is considered as the oldest book in the Bible for sure, and by many, many people is considered to be the oldest writing, the oldest book that we have written by a man, which is the book of Job. If you go back and you will read what he says, even this man, however many thousand years ago, 5,000 years ago, said this. He said in chapter 19 and verse 26, he says, "After my skin is destroyed," or when I die, "this I know, that in my flesh I will see God." After I die, this thing I know, that in my flesh, it's a Hebrew word, it's like nakedness, in my just uncovered human form, which has been created by God. He says, I will see God. Verse 27 says, whom I shall see for myself, my eyes will behold him, and not somebody else's, not another. How my heart yearns within me. Of course, you know the story of Job. He was going through one of the greatest trials that any man could ever go on in his life, and he was wishing for death. He was wishing that God, he was hoping that God would go ahead and let him die so that he could see God. But this is just what he says. You say, well, Pastor, now how in the world could you ever expect, the average person, a logical person, to believe in a spiritual reality that a man is going to be living even after he dies? Well, I admit to you that it's faith-based reality. It is a faith-based reality, and the only way that we experience that, the way that we experience that is when we as people begin to allow that faith that God has planted in our heart at the moment of our creation to be awakened by the consideration of the things that God has said. Because the faith that is inside us has the capacity to open up our understanding of things that are spiritual that you will never understand with your natural mind. And as long as we close that off and we only consider the things that are of a natural, logical reasoning, then we will never be able to understand the things of God. Can I have somebody say an amen to me? Jesus himself had this, in fact, every preacher, I suppose, has, but Jesus had this situation with him as he was trying to teach some of the scholars about the kingdom of God and things that were spiritual. And this is what he said to them in John chapter 5 in verse 44. He said, how can you believe? How can you believe? Because this was the reasoning. Could you receive honor from one another? In other words, all you give honor to or all you give validity to is what you say to each other. How can you believe if all you consider as truth is what you hear from another human being? Now watch what else he says. And you don't seek the honor that comes from the only God. In other words, if we just seek information from the natural and we think that we can understand the spiritual things, then we're going to run into a dead end every time. Can somebody have an amen for me this morning? Hallelujah. Let's go on here. We're going to investigate this a little bit more. Jesus says this. He's the Son of God. You know, he ought to know. Jesus, chapter 5, verse 24. He said this, I'll tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death unto life. The life that he's talking about is eternal life. That is life that never ends. Hallelujah. Now, what is the qualifier, though? He says there's a qualifier. Those that listen to my message and believe in God who sent me. When they listen to what I'm saying, they listen to the gospel, and they believe what I'm saying is true, there is something that happens inside them. They pass from death unto life. There is a born-again experience that happens inside their life. Drop on down to verse 28 and verse 29. I'm trying to be just like a lawyer. I'm going to lay my case out to you, line on line on line. Is that all right? Praise the Lord. In verse 28, he says, don't be surprised indeed. The time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son. What? All the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son. And they will rise again. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life. That's going to be at the rapture. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life. Those who have continued in their evil will rise to experience judgment. That's at the end when there's a great white throne judgment. But everyone is going to rise. Everyone's going to live forever. It's just like we want to decide where we're going to live, though. Amen? Come on now. Praise the Lord. I have preached, I don't know, years and years, I guess for almost four decades now, I have seen people asked hundreds of times, what is going to happen to you when you die? What are you going to, what's going to happen? In different varieties of ways. Maybe not exactly with those words, but maybe with another words. And just challenging me, what happens to you? Where are you going to go? And, you know, you see it over and over. Maybe people don't voice it exactly with their words, but there's this thought in their mind. I don't really know. I don't really know. I don't really know. I've watched Christians, wonderful people that I know, they've reached out to God. Jesus has come into their heart. They've been born again. I've watched them as they're challenged with that question. And maybe it's because of religious teaching or some other, you know, thinking that they were brought up on or whatever. And they say, well, I don't know. What's going to happen to you? I hope I go to heaven. I hope when I die that I go to heaven. I hope that that's what's going to happen. You know, and Christians, you know, they know the Lord, and they don't have any other way to answer because they've never come to understand the truth, the spiritual truth of what the Bible says, and you know, about what happens to them when they die. How many of you know that God doesn't want us living like that? If you're a believer today and you just like, man, I don't really know. You know, my priest said this, or the father said that, or my presbyter said this. Hey, God wants you to know today. And I pray by the time you get through today, you're going to know where you're going when you die. Amen.
Amen.
You're going to know where you're going. For some of you, good news. I'm praying for every person here. It's going to be some good news. Hallelujah. I don't know, Pastor. I don't know. Most of the people are many times, you know, we don't know for sure, and they hope that they would go. They hope they go. Well, I just, you know, I pray that I'm good enough, etc., etc., etc. But God doesn't want us living that way. I believe with all my heart he wants you to know. Now let me go to another scripture here. Go to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. This is the heart of God saying or speaking to us today. The Apostle John here, he puts it this way. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that's to a group, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You have life without end. Now, if I read that right, and I don't know how I can mess it up because it's so plain, it seems to me that God wants me to know that I have eternal life or not. God wants me to know. God wants me to know what's going to happen to me whenever I die. You know, Peter, in his message on the day of Pentecost, as he stood up to preach, he said, anyone who asks for mercy from the Lord shall have it, and he shall be saved. Anyone who asks for mercy. So, you know, going to heaven is not for a select few. Somebody says, well, you know, there's only just so many that's going to make it. And you know, God's already pre-selected. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says anyone. God doesn't will that any should perish. God wants everybody to go. He wants you to go. He wants me to go. Praise the Lord. And so he says here, anyone who asks for mercy from the Lord shall have it. And shall be saved. So, I just want to ask you a question. I want to ask you a question. If you were to die today, and you were to suddenly find yourself standing before God, who is the creator of all things, and he were to ask you the simple question, is why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? How would you answer it? It's an important question, and the answer is so important to every human being that lives here on the face of this earth. What would you say? A lot of people, they would, as I said a while ago, well, I'm trying to be a good person. Why should I let you in? Well, can you find my name there somewhere? Have I been good enough? I try to be good. I'm a good man. I'm a good woman. I'm a good person. I try not to lie and steal. I try to go to church. sometimes. I give. I try to help people. You know, I'm a good teenager. I don't scream at my parents. I try to do all my homework. I obey all the rules, etc., etc., you know. And then, by the way, Lord, I know I'm better than most of those people in that church anyway. I'm better than them. And I try. Millions of people, good people, Christian people. I'm talking about Christians in the sense that they love the Lord. Their answers would center around this thinking of, I have tried. I have tried to be good. I've tried to do my best. And so, Lord, does that get me in? Does that help me get in? Because how else can you answer if you haven't come to fully understand that going to heaven is not based on how good we can be, or how good you have been, or how good you are today? Some people hope that the Lord comes on the day they've been exceptionally good, because, you know, if it was yesterday, they may not have made it. But it's not based on that. It's based simply on what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did for them when he went to the cross and when he died to wash away their sins and the evil that is in their heart and their iniquities, and get this, the offenses that they have committed against the Holy God. That's what it's based on. So let me ask this question. Wouldn't every one of you in here today like to be absolutely sure that you're going to heaven when you die? Is that a legitimate question? Wouldn't every one of you like to be absolutely sure that you're going to heaven when you die? Amen. Remember, John wrote those words, "These things do I write to you, that you may know that you have eternal life." We know that God wants us to know. So, in our investigation, let's take it a little bit further then. So let's just settle a few things. Number one, these are spiritual facts. You can't get good enough to go. You'll never get good enough to go to heaven. You'll never be good enough. You'll never do good enough. You'll never get perfect enough. You'll never make enough to buy your way in, because there is nothing on the face of this green earth that could ever be good enough in yourself to deserve heaven. So we might as well just settle it. You know, you're never going to do that. Why? Because God dwells there. Because heaven's a holy place. When God dwells there, God is perfection. God is perfect. God is holy. God is pure. And no matter how perfect we try to be, we'll never reach his perfection. And so in ourselves, we will never be perfect enough to make our way to heaven. And when we stand there and God asks us why, we can't say, "Well, because look at what I've done." He'll say, "Well, your goodness, I wrote it in the book. Your righteousness is as a filthy rag." That's number one. Number two, if I can't get good enough to go there, yet it's a place that I'm supposed to go, then it's going to have to be one of two things. Either it's by chance, I just maybe do or maybe don't, or it must be a gift. It must be a gift. It must be something that God can give to me, even though I don't deserve it. Amen. And the Bible tells us this. It says the wages of sin is death. The wages. The pay, the compensation for sin. What is sin? Sin is causing an offense by what we do, say, think, act. Offenses to a holy God, to a God who is perfect, The wages of sin is death. The word that is used in the Greek there is a word that has to do with not just the life blowing out of the body and it laying in repose. It is a word that has to do with it starts with separation. A separation from man and God, and then a life that is lived in the torment of hell. The wages of sin is death. I'm so glad, though, that's not all of the Scripture. I'm so glad that Paul wrote the rest of it. He said, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life. Praise the Lord. Gift is the Greek word charisma, which has to do with a spiritual endowment, a supernatural gift, an undeserved favor. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. So heaven is God's gift to us through Christ. God's gift, but it comes through Christ. Hallelujah. So first truth is you can't never get good enough. You'll never be able to work your way in. Second truth is that heaven is a gift from God. It is truly a gift from God. And you will never be able to earn it enough. You know, I think I need to just back up just a minute here. You know, because I think sometimes we misunderstand this thing about a gift. You know, if I were to tell Scott, it's just his birthday, so I would say, hey, Scott, man, I got a gift for you. You say, yeah, what is it? I got 10 bucks. I'm going to give you 10 bucks. And so I give him, and he says, hey, well, thanks, Dad. I needed that 10 bucks. I got something I could really use that for. And so we turn around, and as I'm walking away from him, I said, oh, but Scott, you know, I want you to do a favor for me. I just changed the nature of what I gave him. Now it's no longer a gift. I'm asking him to do something for it. Now listen, I know there's balance to this, and so, but for the first part, stay with me here. The gift of God is life eternal. The gift of God is heaven for you and I. And he is not asking you to pay him back for it. Because there is nothing you can do to pay him back for the gift of life. It is a gift from God. He loves you. He gives it to you. Praise the Lord. You say, well, what about all these do's and don'ts I read on all the literature? You know, once I come to God, do this, do that, don't do this, do that. Yeah, there are things that we do that make God, that please the Lord, that benefit our life, that bless our life. There's even things that we do, we could do to the far extreme that we denounce the Lord. We say, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. Maybe so. That's the way, way over there, out of the way. However, heaven is not dependent on how good you get after you confess him as your Lord and Savior. Amen. Does that mean I just be any old kind of jerk I want to be afterward? No. Because, you know, when you really get saved, your heart's going to change. Your want to is going to change. Your life is going to change. The way you think is going to change. Hallelujah. And if you will give yourself to be led by the Holy Spirit, you will be a different person. Am I right? You'll be a different person. You know. I know you'll be a different person. Well, I'm off track now, but that's okay. I think we needed that. Praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The gift of God is eternal life. Number three. Although it's free to you, it cost an enormous price. It's free to you, but it costs an enormous price. It costs someone's life. It costs the life of our Lord Jesus, giving up his life on the cross so that you could be free. You could go. Somebody paid the price for us to go to heaven. Somebody bought your ticket. Somebody's already bought your ticket. Now let's talk about heaven a minute. Praise the Lord. You know, heaven, oh my, where do I go? It's a wonderful place. Hallelujah. I challenge you sometimes, just, you know, do a little word study, heaven, what it's like. Beautiful place, no pain, no sorrow, no tears, no wars, no droughts. Hallelujah. No sickness. No separation. All the things that cause us so much pain. But it's also, it's a holy place. Somebody say holy place. Heaven's a holy place. Heaven is where God is. It's a place, there's no sin there. And in fact, sin's not allowed there. Sinners, stay with me. Don't get offended. Sinners are not let there. Because God's holy, and sin and God don't mix. I mean, sin is repelled. God is repelled. They're like the opposite ends of the pole between God and sin. Now, this could present for us a problem. As the Bible says in Romans the 6th chapter, that all of us have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But in the other case, no sin's allowed in heaven. How many of you can see we begin to maybe uncover a little bit of a problem here? A little bit of a big problem here. You know, if we can't get good enough to get in or go, and it's a gift, but how do I get the gift if I haven't reached the perfection of God's glory and God's holiness? I haven't matched up that. I know all of you guys are, you're good people, but I have to ask you, you know, you have to be honest to me. How many absolutely, totally sinless days have you lived in your life? And there's not going to be, I may have a few liars, but I mean, when we say, well, you know, sin are deeds, acts, words, thoughts that fall short to the glory of the perfection of God, right? So I'm saying we have a problem, and God knows we have a problem. What problem is it? It's a sin problem that we cannot fix. So let's jump over that one so that we can get ourselves into heaven. Amen. I'm not taking a load today, but, you know, I'm ready to go if you are. Hallelujah. If we stand, if we die today and we stand before the Lord, am I boring y'all? If we died today and we stood before the Lord and we had one sin held against us, we wouldn't be able to go in. The door would be closed. So God says, I've got to fix it. I'll make a way to forgive all of men's sins. Now here's just the basic gospel. The gospel message, everybody needs to know it. God says, I'll have to send a Savior. I have to send a Savior. Now, this Savior, though, he has to be holy. He's got to be sinless. He's got to be perfect. He has to qualify in order to be a sacrifice that would qualify to actually forgive sins. Because we know that the blood of bulls and goats and all of that stuff in the Old Testament, he's already said, you know, the book of Hebrews tells us very well, that's not going to cut it. So I have to say, who's going to qualify? Somebody who can give a blood sacrifice that'll be worthy to forgive all of man's sins. And there's only one. Hallelujah. Thank God there was one. Amen. There's only one in heaven, and his name was Jesus the Son. Hallelujah. God the Son. And so he agrees to come. This earth is a human. He's born of a virgin, a little Jewish lady by the name of Mary. He's born by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Not just of a man. God says, give him a name. What name? Jesus. Why? Because he's going to save his people from their what? That's what does it say? It says sin. It didn't say from their lack, from their depression, from their greed, from their sins. All of it. He's going to save them from their sins. And so Jesus comes. He comes as a Savior. And the Bible says in John 1:14 that Jesus was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. What? A man. And he came and he lived with us. And we beheld his glory. John says we beheld his majesty, his splendor, the glory. as of the only begotten of the Father. And watch this. He was full of grace and truth. He was full of grace, compassion, and mercy, and tenderness, and forgiveness, and truth. Truth. You know, when God talks about truth, he doesn't talk about truth from the standpoint of like we talk about truth. We talk about truths about things that we think are true, that all the facts point to it that it is true, but it could be totally distorted. But when God talks about truth, he talks about perfect truth, real truth, undistorted truth. It has no error whatsoever. And when Jesus came, he came full of grace and full of truth. And he did something that no man had ever been able to do in all of man's history. Adam couldn't do it, and no man after him was able to do it. He lived his whole life sinless. He never did an offense against God. Do you know, that just seems like one of those, it's like a miracle. It's just like a miracle because Jesus was tempted in every way you are. Have you been tempted? He was tempted to lie, to steal, to cheat, to bear false witness. He was tempted to hate. He was tempted to lose his temper and do what he shouldn't do. He was tempted to commit immorality. He was tempted to be mean and hateful, to be offended and to offend. He was tempted to be prideful. He was tempted to be lazy. He was tempted to be selfish. He was tempted to be greedy. Everything you can think of that human beings have been tempted. He was even tempted with pain. He was tempted with lack. He was tempted with poverty. He was tempted with loneliness and hunger, sadness and tears and rejection. He was tempted with insults. People told lies about him. They wrongfully tortured him. Yet in all of that, he did not sin. He did not fall to the temptation of evil. He remained perfect. And so when Jesus submitted himself to the cross, I know we're getting a lesson in the gospel this morning, but that's okay. This is what it's all about, saints. Oh, may God help us to never forget it. When he submitted himself to the cross and they nailed him there, his blood was holy blood. His blood qualified to be the payment to atone for every sin of every man, both now and forever. His blood paid the price to forgive every man of every sin. Isn't that amazing that the blood of one person, the blood of Jesus, has atoned for every sin, for every man, for all of eternity? You say, well, now, Pastor, okay, so what does all that have to do with me knowing if I'm going to go to heaven when I die? Well, to me, it's the answer to the whole thing. So sum it up. The facts. Here's the facts. First of all, the fact is that God loves you. Oh, my dear friend, I'll never be able to communicate to you how God loves you. You know the scripture we learned in Sunday school, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you believe in him, you'll not perish, but you would have everlasting life. Isn't that simple? That's a story of God's love. So first of all, he loves us. Secondly, he wants you to go to live with him when you die. This is a warm-up. You know, this life is just a few little years. The older I get, the more I realize, you know, hey, we're just cranking along for a while. And my dad, bless his heart, he went on to be with the Lord. He's about 85. But all of his adult life that I knew of growing up, they would say, I'm just a pilgrim passing through. I'm just a pilgrim. This world is not my home. He sang that song. This world is not my home. I'm just passing. And he believed that. Yeah. He was just journeying through here. But you know what? God wants to welcome us into heaven when we die. Number three, our sins and our sinful natures has made it impossible for us to come into that holiness. Number four, so he sent a Savior. Hallelujah. Who is the Savior? Jesus, the Son of God. The Son of God who lived that sinless life. He sacrificed his life on that cross. He went in, he died, went in the grave 3 days. Praise the Lord. He rose again. His blood has atoned for every one of our sins, and he's purchased us a home in heaven when we die. It's that simple. That's the good news. Now, what's the next thing? There's only really one key left to the puzzle. Only one big part. And that's, what do we do with that? What do you do with that? You know, all that has happened. I got a ticket. But if you don't get your ticket, you don't get on the plane. In about 2 or 3 weeks, Monica and I are scheduled to go to India. And we're going to do some ministry there. Now, Miss Deb has told me that she's got all the arrangements made. I believe her. She says the ticket's bought, that I can go to India on a certain day. And I can get in front of you and tell you all about my trip. And I can tell you, you know, we're going to go to India and this is what we're going to be doing, la 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 la, tell you all about it. But if on the day that we're supposed to go, Monica and I don't get up, put our clothes on, get in our car, and go to the airport, we won't go to India. There's a ticket. The trip's planned. Price is paid. But we'll still be here. And the day after, we'll still be here. Now, I know it's kind of a goofy example, but that's the way a lot of people are. The ticket's paid. The price has been paid. God loves you. Wants to welcome you. Wants to take care of your sin. And he only says this. If you will confess Jesus as your Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What are you talking about, Pastor? That's how you get your ticket. That's all you have to do. What do? We then have to accept what Jesus has done for us, that his blood has atoned for our sins. We receive him as our Savior, confess him as our Lord, submit our lives to him. And the Bible says, listen, it says in two places that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And what that means is this: new life now belongs to you. Now, when you do die, not today, please, but when you do die and you stand at that throne room right before the God who's your creator, and he says, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" You have an answer. And it has nothing to do with how good you are, how hard you tried, what your position is, your level of influence. It has only to do with one thing: what Jesus Christ has done for you. And your answer can simply be this: listen, Jesus paid for my sins. Jesus bought me a ticket. Jesus guaranteed me a place here. And you know what's going to happen? The Lord's going to say, "Come on in. Come on in. I've got a very special place. In fact, you know what? Here, I see your name is on the register called the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name's right here. Come on in. You're welcome." Amen. How many want to know? You want to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you're going to heaven when you die? You know, I tell this story, and you know, you say, "Well, you just did a message, you just did a sermon." But I want to read you a scripture, if I can do that. Do you have that scripture in Romans chapter 3, for the board that is in the Living Bible? Do you guys have that? If you do, I want you to put it up because we're going to read it together. I'm going to read you my message, but from the scriptures. Is that okay? It'll be real fast, as I'll read quick. Here we go. It's in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. It says, "But now God has shown us a different way to heaven, not by being good enough and trying to keep his laws, but by a new way. Though it's not new, really, for the scriptures told about it long ago. Now God says he will accept and acquit us, declare us not guilty, if we trust Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we can all be saved in this same manner or same way by coming to Christ, no matter who we are or what we have been like. Yes, all have sinned. All fall short of God's glorious ideal. Yet now God declares us not guilty of offending him if we trust in Jesus Christ, who is his kindness freely, in his kindness freely takes away our sins. For God sent Jesus Christ to take the punishment for our sins and to end all God's anger against us. He used Christ's blood and our faith as the means of saving us from his wrath. In this way, he was being entirely fair, even though he did not punish those who sinned in former times, for he was looking forward to the time when Christ would come and take away those sins. And now in these days also, he can receive sinners in this same way because Jesus took away their sins. Isn't that unfair for God to let criminals go free and say that they are innocent? No, for he does it on the basis of their trust in Jesus who took away their sin. Then what can we boast about doing to earn our salvation? Nothing at all. Why? Because our acquittal is not based on our good deeds. It is based on what Christ has done and our faith in him. So it is that we are saved by faith in Christ and not by the good things that we do." What a message. Oh, I hope you marked that in your Bible. Hallelujah. You want something to disciple somebody else in, just take them to that scripture and help them come to know a God who loves them and who welcomes them into his home when they die. Amen. Now listen, if you want to be absolutely sure that you're going to heaven when you die, I'm going to pray. I want to pray with you. I'm going to pray from two directions here. First, I'm going to pray with those of you who you've never received the Lord. You've never confessed him as Lord and Savior. You know, what happens after you, that's just always been, we don't know. I hope everything goes okay. I want to pray with you. But I also want to pray with believers. Some of you as Christians, you know, you've just never had that security, that answer, for whatever reason. Maybe it's what you've been taught. Maybe you've never been taught, you know, the fullness of it. But I want to pray that today is the day that settles it. That if you died, that you know you're going to be with God. Life just begins. It just begins. It doesn't end. Amen. First, anyone, and you would say, "Pastor, I just want to receive Christ. I want to receive that assurance. I want to give my heart to God." Everybody just bow your heads if you would, please. I'm going to pray and ask you to just pray this prayer with me. You don't have to say it loud, and, you know, so everybody hears it just right there where you are. Say, "Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your love. Thank you for loving me even though I haven't been what you would want me to be. Today I receive Jesus. I ask him to be my Lord. I ask him to be my Savior. I ask him to wash away my sins so that I can be right with God. Lord, I just thank you that you love me and I settle it today. When I die, I'm going to live forever with you. In Jesus' name, I receive this. Amen. Amen. I'm going to pray with you. You're a believer, but today you're going to settle it. You're not going to have to go up into another altar line again. You'll never have to go up and say, well, I don't know if I'm going. No, you'll never have to do it again because you're going to settle it today. Say it with me. Just say, Jesus, thank you for being my Savior. Thank you for paying for my sins. I realize, oh Lord, that I could never get good enough, nor never be pleasing enough or perfect enough to deserve what you've done for me. But today I receive by faith your saving grace, and I settle it today. I'm safe in you. I'm secure in you. Thank you, Lord, for purchasing me, for me, a place in heaven when I die. And Lord, I'm going to live with you forever and forever and forever and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Prayer partners, would you please come and take your places around the front? You know, I just invite you this morning. My first invitation is if you prayed that prayer, you settled something this morning. You just settled it. I invite you to come and just, you know, tell one of the prayer partners and let them just minister to you for just a minute to just bless you. Just, you know, just settle anything, anything that that God else that God wants to do for you. And then the other invitation is if you need anything from God, you know, we serve a miracle working God. Hallelujah. And he does all kinds of amazing things. You just make your way down front and let these people pray with you, okay? God bless you. Stand to your feet, would you? Hallelujah. Look at somebody and say, I love the Lord. Tell somebody, I'm going to heaven when I die. My end is secure. In Jesus' name. I bless you guys. Hallelujah. May you have one fantastic week. Tell somebody about the Lord, all right? And I'll see you again next time we have church. You're dismissed. Bye-bye.